We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from the Lord's Word, Psalm 28, three verses from verse 6 to 9, four verses. Let's read them. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, I am helped, my heart exalts. And with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Blessed Lord Jesus, you have done all this and more. You are the door into your fold here below and to your courts above. Lord, because you have said that by you, whoever enters in will go in and find pasture. And you've opened for us a new and a living way by your blood. You are the only possible way of access to the Father. And because you have opened it, no one can shut it. You live to keep the way you once opened, still open, by your continuing priestly intercession. We come here before you this morning, together, in deep need of grace. And we pray that you tend our souls by the means of grace in our fellowship together in the presence of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you, Father. Amen. We read from our Confession of Faith, chapter 16, the first paragraph, as we begin to look at good works. Good works are only those which God has commanded in his holy word. Works which do not have such warrant and are invented by people out of blind zeal or on pretense of good intentions are not good works. Now, here we have possibly one of the most applicable statements in our confession in the present world in which we live, because we live in a world where I don't think it's ever been clearer to us, not in my lifetime, that humanity does really think that it knows better than God. Has anyone else seen that? You've been on YouTube, you watch the TV, you read the newspapers. We live in a humanity that thinks they know better than God. Not only that, they think they are better than God. They hate him. You'll hear the psalm this morning in the sermon, Psalm 139. They hate him. You need to know at the base, at the foundation of everything that we're experiencing, it's not really an attack on us. It's an attack on God himself. It's an attack on his word. It's an attack on God's being. People thinking that they are better than God. This was written in 1689. They say, blind zeal or on pretense of good intentions. That's a good old Puritan way of saying virtue signaling. How many of you know what virtue signaling is? Virtue signaling is to always say and do things to make other people believe that you are the angel Gabriel and you're better than other people. If you abort babies, it's because you have greater love than those who defend them. If you want to euthanize old folk just because they're 94 or 95, you're better than people who are. To say to them, as I do to all people in the hospital, I ask them, what is death? Is death a friend? Or is this an enemy? What do you think? I hear people saying to me, it's a friend because you're going to be with the Lord. That's to contradict the Holy Spirit, who says the last enemy that will be defeated is death. It's an enemy. It's not your friend. Death is not your friend. Whether you're an unborn baby in the womb or whether you're a very old person who is very sick, you embrace life. As long as God gives it to you, because He's the giver of it, you embrace it, you fight. I don't care if you're 95 and you have cancer and the doctor says you must have chemo. You do what the doctor tells you. You don't listen to yourself or to others to whom you are an inconvenience because you're old and sick. You don't listen to them. You listen to your God. He's the one who's decided. God knows you're 94. He can count. And He's giving you breath. Breathe it. And do what your doctor tells you. Does that make sense, beloved? I've had doctors from the hospital call me and say to me, I have a difficult patient. Can you come and talk to her for me? Then I go and I tell them this. One doctor called me back late at night on the day that I went to see his patient. And he said, thank you, I found a different patient when I came into the ward. She wants to live. Good. That's the Christian spirit. Our Father is the God of life. The God of life, my shepherd He is. Don't let the difficulties of life make it difficult for you either. Those are the works we are called to do, as long as we have breath. And all the good works which God has commanded us can be summarized in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, including your enemy. It doesn't mean you don't clap him when he needs it. That's also a form of love. And by clap, I mean if you commit murder, righteousness is it's life for a life. It's justice. Amen? You kill babies, it's life for a life. These are the good works that we are called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But there are those who hate Him, and so they invent out of blind zeal and virtue signaling. They invent their own good works. And as we can see around the world today, even an atheist can see that it's evil. Right? It's evil. You and I are not called to that. We are called to good works. So love the Lord and love your neighbor. As we continue together to pray, we have much to pray for, to commit our lives to the Lord anew for this new year that lies ahead. And we also need to pray for the Lord's church. We see, I don't think the church has faced these kind of challenges, not in my lifetime. And I've seen it from three vantage points as well in my short life. Seen it from the point of view of beauty, of aesthetics, from music and art. Then I saw it from the point of view of justice, my work as a policeman. Then I see it now from the perspective of truth as well, as a pastor and a theologian. I see it from that point of view as well. We need to pray that the Lord revive His church and help us to strive for beauty, truth, and justice in this world, and to do so with virtue. A number of our folk are sick. I saw our sister Blanche this morning in the Kloof Hospital. She's 94, and I told her too. You need a fight for life. Do what your doctor tells you. Don't give the doctor a hard time. They really know what they're doing. We are blessed in our country. Our doctors know what they're doing. We have some of the best in the world. I was at Zuid-Afrikaans with Selma in the week as well. That's a beautiful hospital, isn't it? Paul Kruger and then built it. General Steyn and so on. President Steyn. Beautiful hospital. There it still is. That's how one preserves the heritage that God gave to our civilization. That's what we do with it. Good stewardship of your tithes, your treasure, your talent, and your time. So pray for Selma. She's in hospital. She's very ill, but she's looking up. Pray for Blanche. She's in hospital. Lawrence, too. Lawrence is in hospital, very, very sick. Our brother Crawford Wiley down in Donald Gordon in the hospital. He's not from our congregation, but he's those of you who live in the Havens. I call them the Haveners, Glen Haven and Haven Village. And he's a Havener. We know him well. I've known him for a long time. We continue to pray for them as well. Let's pray together. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Our God, whose name alone is Jehovah and who is the Most High over all the earth. O God, you are our God, and early we will seek you. Our God, we will praise you. Our Father's God, we will exalt you. You who are the true God, the living God, the one and only living and true God, and the everlasting King, the Lord our God, who is one Lord. And as we'll see from the psalm again this morning, you are very great, you are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as if it is a garment. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And you are love, and those who dwell in love dwell in God and God in them. You are the Father of light with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, and from whom proceeds every good and perfect gift. You are the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no one can approach and whom no one has seen or can see. And it's to you, to whom with thanksgiving we bring our petitions this morning, as we remember in our hearts the civilization you've given us. And we pray that you make us good stewards as our fathers were. That we treat it as pearls that you have given us. And that we don't cast them under the feet of swine. That you give us the wisdom to articulate it clearly, the love to live it faithfully, and the fortitude to defend it with valor should the need arise. This we ask of you, Father. We pray for our communities. Lord, we pray that you intervene and let your people truly be salt and light wherever they may live and be. We pray this morning for your church all over the world. Everywhere where the word is faithfully proclaimed this morning, we pray that you pour out your spirit upon your people. We pray for those in leadership positions among us, the ones to whom you have given power and authority, and to whom you have also given duty. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us good leaders. We pray for those among us who are away on holiday, that you keep them safe, that you bring them home safely. We pray for the sick among us. We pray for Selma and Elizabeth and Chepu, our brother Lawrence. We pray for Michelle and Jackie for Pastor Wilhelm and Marina. We pray for Wilhelm Smallberger and our sister Elaine and Jean. We pray for Michelle. We pray for Zirkia and for Margie and for Raquel and for Frank. Pray for beloved Wimberly and Tony Ingrid and for Blanche as she is in hospital. We pray also for Mark that you will encourage him at this time. We pray for Tani Annette and for Miranda, for Jan and Diewald and Len and Chrissy and Lydia, for Mariana and Anna and Naomi, our brother Henk and Florrie and our sister Daphne. We pray for Elena and Marinus and Yvonne, for Sarah Jane, for George and Marika. We pray that you help them to embrace life and to love the Lord and their neighbor. We pray for the doctors and the nursing staff in our hospitals. We praise you for them. We don't take them for granted. We know, Lord, that it's fair to say that they, as the ministers of Christ, dispense to us a means of grace that have to do with the physical. And we pray that you bless them in that and make them faithful ministers. And make your people, when by your providence they become ill or injured, make them good patients who love the Lord, who love their doctors, who love their families. Help us to be people who embrace life and who speak life. And Lord, as we gather here at the end of 2023, we pray that you forgive us all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. It is a psalm of King David, and he wrote it to the choir master. I have put some of the psalm to music, and I was tempted to play it for you again this morning, but maybe I'll do that sometime in the future. Psalm 139. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was faced by many challenges at the time that he wrote the psalm. He experienced the enemies of God up close. We also see that in the days we live. I was just thinking of the part, you formed my inward parts, knitted me together in my mother's womb. We live in days when abortionists mess with God's weaving. We tell every abortionist, you are messing with the very weaving of God. You want to stop him from weaving what he is weaving. That is wrong, undoubtedly. We face the same things David faced. And what we see in the psalm are two things, and I've spoken to you on it before, as we see David's praise and David's plea. There are two things here. He does what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Be fearful for nothing, but by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So David first gives thanks. He first praises God. And he does so gloriously. And then he puts his petitions to God. He utters a plea to God, and we're going to see what that is. But first of all, we see David's praise. We see him praising certain things about our God's very nature. To use the big words, he sees the omniscience of God. The fact that God knows everything. Even before they are, he knows them. How will he not know them after they are? He knows them before they even are. He praises the omniscience of God. He praises the omnipresence of God. Pointing out the fact that there is nowhere where God is not. There's nowhere you can run and find a place where God is not. You cannot think a thought or speak a word that God doesn't know. There's nowhere you can run where you won't find that God is there. And the omnipotence of God. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that's too hard for God. And this is what David does in his praise. First of all, he praises the omniscience of God from verses 1 to 6. You search me and you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I get up. The Lord knows that. When you sit down, the Lord knows that. When you stand up, the Lord knows that. Knows everything. Not only that, he searches out your path. And you're lying down and are acquainted with all your ways. He observes all the time where you are moving, where you are going. And when you stop going and you just lie down, God not only knows it, he searches it out. In other words, he sees where you're going and what you're doing, and he searches it out. Why is she doing that? Or why is he doing that? What are the motives? And of course, there are two aspects to motive. When you say to somebody, why are you doing that? The first aspect of it can be, for what reason are you doing it? That's something inside of you that drives you, that shapes your motive. What is inside of you? It's a driving force. The driving force of motive is what is inside of you. And you do what you do because of who you are and what is inside of you. The second aspect of motive is, to what end is the person doing it? What does the person want to achieve with that? Are these motives holy? Do you ask yourself in the day, why am I doing what I'm doing and refraining from doing what I'm not doing? Why, first of all, am I thinking right? Am I feeling right? Am I right in my beingness? Or am I wrong for wanting to do what I want to do? Should I change as a person? Should I change my plans? Well, the third thing you can change is to change your purpose. To what end are you doing it? Why? What is it that we want to achieve? You see, as Christians, we need to be all the time aware that God not only knows these things, He searches them out. Before you speak a word, He knows why you're speaking that. Why? For what reason? Why? To what end? And so, if you're a narcissist and you're always manipulating everybody around you, lying to them, deceiving them in order to generate fear in them so that they do for you what you want to do, first of all, that's not fine in itself. But the second problem is for you. God knows that. He knows it. He knows not only what you are doing, and He knows why. He knows what is right or wrong with your heart that causes you to follow the path that you're following, to lie down when you were. And He knows all your ways. Can you see why the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom? It's to know this is the beginning of wisdom. To ask yourself, in all your paths, if you're standing up and you're lying down, to ask yourself, what is God seeing? Not what am I hiding from other people? It's easy to hide stuff from people. Did you know that? That's easy. You can fool people. But you can't fool God. He even knows things about what you're doing that you don't know. Can you see how it will make a difference to your life if you ask yourself, this God who searches me and knows me, who knows when I sit and when I stand up, and knows my thoughts before I even think them. He knows where I'm going before I move. He knows why I'm lying down before I lie down. So before I do this thing or speak this word or think this thought, I need to ask myself, what does God see? Not what does everyone else miss. That only makes you devious. But what does God see? What does He know? And then it says whether what you're doing, saying, and thinking, and planning, and striving for, whether that is of God, or whether it is of the flesh, the devil, or the world. So everything you think and say and do can be either from God, or it's from the flesh, the devil, or the world. He knows. Here's the other thing about it. There's an individual focus there. The psalmist is speaking about himself personally. But the same is true with us as a corporate humanity, as the Lord's people. The things we plan to do together as a congregation, or you as a family, those corporate thoughts and words and actions, are they of God? What's the family set up in the home? Do the toddlers reign? Is the father a tyrant? Is the father a no good man, what I call a girly man who can never hold a job down and blames everyone else for it? Make you feel bad about it until you do stuff for him to pick up the slack for you. That's not of God. Who's the head of the home? I'm so glad they can't cancel me from Constantia Park pulpit, but they will from YouTube if I said it. It's wrong for a woman to rule her home. Sisters, it's wrong. I know that doesn't make it easy for you, but it's wrong. Brother, if you indulge that, that is wrong. Now don't go and become a tyrant. Because if your wife calls me and tells me you're being a tyrant, I'll come and give some counseling. Do it the godly way. Set up your life the godly way. Set it up in the way God sees it, not the way you want it. And here's what needs to go together with that. Whether you like it or not. And here's the difficulty. We only do the things we like. Somebody said to me the other day, they so love reading the Bible, it's so encouraging. And I thought, I wonder what parts she is skipping. Because most of the time, out of my own depraved nature, when I read this book, I'm not in a good place. And I'm reminded why I cannot not be a Christian. Because I fall so far short of that. It's a wonderful virtue to always ask yourself, what is it that God wants me to think, say, and do that I don't like? And what are you going to do with your not liking it? Are you going to try to get God to change his mind and his word and his will so that you can be the next narcissist playing God in line? Or is your prayer going to be, I don't like it, Lord. Please help me love it. Help me to love it. You know, one of the biggest problems in the world today is that too many people get what they want without checking what it is that they want and why. You see, we as Christians cannot just do what comes naturally to us and intuitively to us. We need to have a hermeneutic of suspicion about all our own thoughts and words and plans and motives. You need to say to yourself, I'm suspicious of you, speaking to yourself. Self, I'm suspicious of you. Why are you so angry about that thing? Why do you love that thing so much? Why are you thinking that? Why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? This path that you're going on, that God has searched out, what does he think about it? Is it his path or is it yours? Christians act, when it comes to the flesh, we act counterintuitively. You say to yourself, this thing that I like, a good chance that it's not good. There's a good chance it'll take over my life and deprive me of the redemption and the joy that comes with that, that God wants me to have. Because he knows everything. And you need to ask yourself, what does God know about me? When he searched you and known you, what does he know? What has he seen? What's he thinking about it? And you need to think his thoughts after him, whether you like them or not. Is it rocket science to you that most of the things that people intuitively want does not carry God's approval? Being as depraved and fallen as we are, being people who lack faith and hope and love and prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude, being people who are filled with hatred and despair and with foolishness, with unrighteousness, with concupiscence, with excess and debauchery, and people who are afraid, who lack the virtue of fortitude, does it surprise you that things go wrong so often? And you know that when you blame everyone else, you're just fooling yourself. You're the one who needs to change, not the one next to you, in the front of you, or behind you. You are the one who needs to change. According to what God knows, Proverbs tells us in chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord, and listen to this, and let it put the fear of God in you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Do you believe that? Does your life show that you believe that? Is it okay as long as no one else sees it? It's not. Hebrews chapter 4, 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight. You can try. You cannot hide from his sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So there it is even more, the things that God knows that he searched out in his omniscience. You're going to have to give an account for that. He's going to put you on the spot for it. Are you ready for that? My suspicion very often is that all too many Christians don't really believe that. It's one of those parts that they, I know, it's just the pastor he's supposed to preach. Well, it's not me speaking. I read it to you from the Word. It's God speaking. What do we do with his omniscience? With what he knows? What does God know about you? The second thing that the psalmist praises God for is the omnipresence of God. People try to run from God, but listen to what David says. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's the omnipotence. His right hand shall hold you as you probe his thinking according to his word. And you ask him to help you to love it, and to do it, and to live your life according to it. And if you say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. I'm also concerned about what's going on in the world at the moment. But I don't think that the darkness is going to cover us, and the light about us is going to become night. because even the darkness is not dark to God. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God can do all things. We can't. We're kind of stupid compared to God. Amen? It's a kind of a stupidity. It really is it's a serious problem. Compared to God, we're stupid. We can't go with what we think. We can't protect ourselves. We need the power of God, to whom not even the darkness is darkness. It's bright as the day, and the darkness is a light to him. Jeremiah says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" says the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, he is actually not far from each one of us. That's the sentiment that David is experiencing. It doesn't matter whether I'm in a good time or in a bad time. God is not far from me. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's God's omnipresence, his omnipotence. And there are two things I want to look at there. His wonderful weaving and his wonderful works. And I want to spend the remainder of the time mainly, for obvious reasons, on God's wonderful weaving in his omnipotence. Look what the psalmist says. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." What are we doing with God's weaving? I heard one of these celebrities. Oh, I can't stand celebrities. I saw one of them. They always look funny and they talk funny and they're all over the TV or the YouTube. And there they are, blah, 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 blah. This Oprah Winfrey woman the other day attacks men and says, "How dare you tell me I cannot have an abortion? How dare you as a man tell me that?" Now listen to me. A few years ago, she did a thing where she fought for the LGBTQAI alphabet people cause. I think they ought to extend that to include girly men, beta males, because they are really cute, those darlings, even when they have beards. But she defended them. And she was so bold about it. But now she forgets about that. Now she's saying, "Who are you as a man to tell me that I can't have an abortion? Do you have eggs?" she says. "Do you have a uterus? Can you have babies?" She forgets just 3 years ago, she said we could. But now as men, we can't tell her that she mustn't have an abortion. Because we can't have babies. You see, even the most foolish of people, biology has a way of pushing common sense into your mind that you just cannot avoid. But what are they doing to these babies? In World War I, those 4 years from 1914 to 1918, the total number of military deaths is estimated to be around 8.5 million soldiers. That includes deaths from all sides involved in the conflict, including the Allied powers, which is the UK, France, Russia, Italy, etc., and the Central powers, Germany, Austria-Hungary, and the Ottoman Empire. In World War II, from 1939 to 1945, the total number of military deaths is estimated to be around 21 million soldiers. That again includes deaths from all involved parties. 29.5 million soldiers who died in those two world wars in total. Between 1973 and the year 2000, the number of abortions performed in the United States alone is approximately 42.5 million souls. You can look at the Guttmacher Institute if you want to go see the figures on that. I've done my homework. In the abortion debate, there's certainly a lot of heat and very little light. Slogans abound. Women have a right to their own body. Women should have the right to choose. The fetus is not a baby. Well, I can understand them saying that, because they say a woman is not necessarily a woman. It can be anything that pops into your head after you had a bad breakfast. Every child should be a planned and wanted child. Makes me wonder who planned them. But we need to be careful to look behind the slogans, to see whether they are based on the truth. Many of the slogans are simply based on what people want to believe. Those things that they haven't searched, but God has. That's what's driving it. The motive, the why, and to what end they're doing things is evil in God's sight. In Genesis chapter 1:27, we read, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." To you and I, it's a fact that humans are a creation of God. We are special in that there's an imprint of the divine image upon us. Some would reduce us to the status of mere animals, which in many cases is an insult to animals. Animals don't kill one another for the sheer pleasure of it. They kill out of necessity. The human being is the only animal on planet who kills for the sheer pleasure of it. But don't compare us to animals. We are fallen Homo sapiens sapiens. And here in the text of Psalm 139, we understand that the process of our development in the womb did not escape the notice of God. Didn't he say, "I know about it before it happens"? That baby that begins to grow in the womb of its mother, God knew about it before she fell pregnant. Right? What do we do with that, abortionists? Listen to what David says in the psalm. And considering the limited knowledge that David had of the human body, what kind of psalm would he have written if he had known the complexity of the DNA code, or that his body contained 30 trillion cells with volumes of information coded on each one? But in any event, David understood that God was aware of his existence even before he was born. That alone makes abortion wrong. In the New Testament, we find an interesting use of the Greek word for baby. In Luke 18, verse 15, "And they were bringing even the babies to him in order that he might touch them." In Luke 1:41, we read, "And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And in both cases, the word for baby is brephos. And that term is used to refer to both pre-born as well as post-born life. The Bible calls a fetus in the womb of its mother a baby, not a fetus. It's a baby, it's not a fetus. Some may say they probably weren't aware of the difference between a baby and a fetus. You don't know the difference between a man and a woman. Why am I going to let you educate me? I'm going to find another college. God was aware. These terms are just arbitrary descriptions of different stages of human development. At conception, human life is called a zygote. An implantation, you are an embryo. At 2 months development, you're a fetus. At birth, you're a baby. That's what they say. At 15 years old, you're a juvenile. Some people are still juveniles at 56. And at 21 years of age, you are an adult. In all of these stages, you are human life, as much as when you were in your mother's womb. And yet the pro-abortionists are, with few exceptions, against the death penalty for murderers. What is this other than evil, beloved? What is it? Can you see that it is evil? That you cannot entertain it? There are babies in their mother's womb who would have had a birth date that says such and such a day, such and such a month, 2024. Who will never see 2024. What's wrong with us? What have we become? What's wrong with humanity? And I'm a little bit upset with my evangelical brothers because I hear the Catholics standing up and speaking out about that, but all the bigwigs in evangelicalism, you barely ever hear them. Where are you, brothers? Why do we feel so alone in our little congregations? Stand up and fight for the ones who will wear this. If you don't, nothing in this life is worth fighting for. Amen. See two lesbians in this week. The car ran over their cat. I felt guilty about it because I wanted to get old Wally out so that he can chase the cat a little bit so the two of them can have fun. And Leah and Susanne stopped me, and then I felt bad at night. I thought, had I done that, the cat might still have been alive. And the two lesbians stand there crying profusely about the cat. But not long ago, they were defending abortion. What is this other than evil? Can somebody tell me? They're not stupid. I know you've got to know your stuff when you debate them. I know they're not stupid. They're not crazy. They just look that way. There's only one other option. It has to be evil. Amen. He's wonderful weaving. We don't mess with God's weaving. His wonderful works. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. How about that? His unformed substance. God wrote it in his book. The abortionist picks up a pen and just goes like this over it. It's not stupid, it's not crazy, it must be evil. Isaiah says in chapter 40, 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is a strong tower. Not one is missing. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not going to let people who cannot even think up cool-looking hairstyles tell us how to create stuff. His wonderful works, his wonderful wisdom. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. His wonderful wisdom. Psalm 40 verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. This is who the world is messing with. Isaiah 55, 8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Well, we can see that, Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We know that, Lord. We know, Father. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Well, the wokies are trying. I don't call them the wokies. I call them the dopies. And that's the psalmist's praise. The psalmist's plea for God to slay the wicked. And we need to go rather quickly here. You need to go make your old year lunch, which is important to me. His plea is for God to slay the wicked. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Sometimes in my sinful moments, I read that verse and I say, Lord, I'm available if you need a workman. Psalm 5, verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But not only their violence, but their malicious talk in verse 20. They speak against you with malicious heart. Psalm 109, verse 2-3 says, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. David is speaking about himself there. But they do that to God too. Their animosity, he says, he speaks about God's enemies. He says, I hate your enemies. Do I not hate those who hate you? He says in the previous Psalm 138, 21-22. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Elsewhere he says that you need to love your enemies. What does that mean? That you must let them rule and take over everything, abort babies, destroy distinctions where God has created diversity, such as in ethnicity, which to me is a beautiful thing. Destroy that diversity that God has created. But where He's not created diversity with male and female, there we must create diversity. How crazy is that? And I must say that I feel convicted every time I feel this way, but when I saw David felt this way too. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Psalm 94, 23 says, He'll bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will wipe them out. That's the only reason I don't get sinful and go and try and do it. Because God will do it. And then Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. But as for the cowardly, I saw a thinker that I, Douglas Murray, thinker that I respect. He's a conservative. I just heard him last night saying in a speech somewhere, I think it was in London, where he said, the vast majority of human individuals are cowards. It's of our nature. But look what he says. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, I've always been kind of sad that they didn't include bad guitarists in there. But their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, and which is our death is our enemy. So we praise to God to slay the wicked, and we pray that too, and we leave it up to God. But boldly we speak the truth, regardless of how that works out for us. Amen. And then lastly, his plea is for God to search the psalmist, because you and I need to know the same wickedness in other people that make them do these things are in us too. We are like that. It's only by his grace and because we have redemption that we don't do what they do. But we have it in us. Right? Do you have it in you? You know you do. You know you're in this church for the same reason I am here. You know that you're a Christian for the same reason I'm a Christian. I'm not good enough not to be a Christian. I cannot afford to not be a Christian. The wickedness that will come to me if I weren't one. But he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Most of us are afraid of God searching our hearts because we already know what's in there. And we know what God's going to see when he sees. Try me and know my thoughts, and I see if there is any wicked way in me, any grievous way, the ESV says, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the way everlasting is not a thing or a plan, it's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Is the life of 94-year-old Blanche who's fighting for a life and who I tell fight for it. And is the life of every baby in the womb. And we need to let him search our hearts. Help us embrace life in the only way that there is. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prophet who tells us what is right. Our priest who gives us what he earned on the cross of Calvary, and our king who leads us in love. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you make us loving and bold and virtuous in these things. We pray for the unborn, that you plan for 2024, that you'll protect them against the wickedness of humans. We thank you that you are all wise, that you are omnipresent, and that you are almighty. And we thank you that you've given us the way, who is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close and sing together, Ages Passes By, verse 2, hymn 235, as we stand. my family and I to each one of you. You kiddies too at the back there. We pray that the Lord will bless you with the most blessed 2024, but one day at a time. May you all rise up on wings as eagles in 2024. Thank you for being the congregation you are. I speak on behalf of all the elders. You are a wonderful congregation to pastor, and we praise God for you. Go dwell on his love by sweetest song, and crown his head with multitudes of praises, till all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. Amen.